Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome here. Normally when I say that and I'm like, oh, it's a privilege to be here, it's typically been a number of weeks or a number of months even, but it's only been two short weeks. And so you're probably thinking to yourself, there's no way that he is going to sneak in another youth announcement. You are wrong. Here I am making the call again to serve in youth. But seriously though, if you would like to be involved in youth ministry, I would just invite you to, even if you're considering it, you can talk to me. I would love to have a conversation with you. You can also be supporting us in prayer. But this announcement that I'm giving, it is fitting today as we are talking about being gathered in community. And our youth group is a place where there are kids coming that don't know Jesus, that are from our community. We have a number of students that have, up until just a few weeks ago, never stepped foot in a church building. And we are looking to provide a space where they can experience community. Yes, experience community with each other and start establishing friendships, but where they can actually hear about God, hear about Jesus and what he has done and how he has freed them from sin. It's a beautiful thing. So again, I would just invite you to consider it, to think about it. But first and foremost, you can all be praying for our youth ministry and that kids' lives and youth and their lives would continue to be changed. But yes, we are continuing in our sermon series called Church on Purpose, where we have been looking at the different values that we hold as a church. And so we talked about how we are centered on the gospel. Last week, we talked about how we are rooted in scripture. We're rooted in the Bible. And this week, we are talking about how we are gathered in community. And we are doing that this morning. We are gathered in community here this morning. But to start, I actually want to look at a few definitions of the word community. Now, I was working on this sermon, sitting at my desk, and figured, all right, let's just toss community into the Google search bar and let's see what it kicks out at me. And so it gave me the Oxford Dictionary definition, and one of the first things that listed was that community is a group of people living in the same space. It then followed it up with the Webster Dictionary, which said that it's a group linked by a common policy, a group that's linked by a common geographical area, or people that are linked by political ideas or professional interests, or it's a unified group of people. Now, through human history, we have seen that, yes, groups of people and communities can be unified, but it isn't always in a positive way. It isn't always in a way that is encouraging or uplifting. We see groups that are unified on something that actually is destructive to society. They are unified in sin, even, and it is very, very damaging. But what does the Bible actually have to say? Right? That's what we're here for. We're not here to get our definition of what community means from the internet. No, we're going to look to God and his word and see what he says. And why do we hold this value, which we believe is so vital to the Christian and to the church? Right? It's the third value that we're working through. We talked about how we're centered on the gospel. We're rooted in scripture. And then comes community. Right? It is there. It's the third one because it's intentional, because it is so very important for us. And we're going to talk about how is community really just a group of people that are connected by some kind of professional interests? Are they just in it for themselves? Are they just in community because they want something out of it or to gain something out of it? We're going to be looking at Hebrews 10 verses 19 to 25, which is going to show us that community is actually far greater than any of those things that I have listed so far. In this passage, not only is the author going to give us some insight into the Christian community, into the church, but he's going to show us just how crucial it is and just how important it is for us. So let us read our text for this morning, which is Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to flip there. If not, it's going to be on the screen. But I would invite you to stand now for the reading of God's word. So again, Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter in the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So God, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we look at your word, as we look at this text in Hebrews and what it says about community and how it is truly vital for us. But we are going to come to the understanding that our community is rooted in the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, and how you, God, are faithful to your promises. So again, be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So we're talking about being gathered in community. And we are going to look at this value in our passage in, you probably guessed it, three main points. I'm not going on a stretch this time, though. It actually happens naturally. Through verses 21 to 25, we see the phrase, let us, three different times. It says, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider. And these are three exhortations, three encouragements that we have. So our first point is going to be that we have confidence in Christ and what he has done for us and with the finished work of the cross. The second is that we can cling to God's promises because he is faithful. And the third is we are going to see a call for community and how it is truly vital for us. So first, having confidence in Christ. Before we dive in, I actually want to jump. I know I'm doing things backwards here, but I want to jump to the final 11 words of this passage that we have this morning, which says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I actually want us to hold that with us. I want us to hold those words with us as we work through our three main points. If you are taking notes, which I see that some of you are, I would encourage you to write that at the top of your page. The author ends this sentence. It is actually a run-on sentence because it is one line of thinking. He ends it with these words because he sees and feels the urgency of what he is saying. That is why these three lettuces. We're going to switch that up. We're going to stick with exhortation because we're not talking about salad. We're talking about something that is more important. These three exhortations are critical for us. Okay, an exhortation, again, is a strong encouragement to do something. It is a pushing someone to do something or an urging for them to do it. So here in verse 21, we are being urged and pushed strongly, and we are being encouraged to draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, when the author is talking about a true heart, he is talking about an open and vulnerable and genuine heart. When we allow ourselves to be fully open and fully vulnerable with God, that is when our bodies, as the text says, can be truly washed with pure water. But again, this is only made available to us by what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Let's look at verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, you see, because what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we have confidence to enter into, to step into the holy places. We look forward to when we get to spend eternity in the glory and in the presence of God. We are invited to live now in the new and the living way that he has called us to. We no longer have to live in the ways of the flesh, but we are now called to something even greater and far more higher than that. And we have a great priest that is over the house of God. But it is hard when we're talking about this true heart and we're talking about being vulnerable and transparent. It is difficult to do that. I think back to when I was growing up and my parents would start to ask me questions about the things that I had done or, you know, the sins that I was committing or the lies that I was caught in. And I would always respond with as little information as possible, or I would just give them the one word answers. Were you doing this? Yes. Where were you? Yes. Well, that doesn't make sense. And then they would continue to ask me questions to peel back the layers. But that's because I was holding back. I was holding back on the truth and I wasn't giving over everything to them. I wasn't willingly handing the truth over. I think sometimes something similar can happen when we're stepping into the act of repentance. Now, I've been there myself. I've been a part of a few of these church renewal set free weekends. It's a weekend where you get paired up in this triad. So a triad being you and two other people, and you work through the sins that you have committed or are continuing to struggle with. It's an intentional space where you get to pray for one another and work through those things. And it's always easy. It is always a breeze right up until it is your turn. Right? We have no problem praying for the sins and the struggles of other people, but the moment that we need to open up our hearts and show how we are truly feeling, that's when it gets difficult. And again, I've been there. You decide to hand over the easy sins or the lighter sins, like, oh, I lied to my parents when I stole a cookie from the cookie jar, or I lied to my parents about those drinks that I had that one time at a high school party. Right? We're comfortable doing this. But I truly do believe that all of us have a room within our hearts. We'll call it just a room for the sake of analogy, where we hide the sins that we are most ashamed of. For some of us, that door has been opened and you have received God's mercy and his grace in your life, and that is a beautiful thing. But there are some of us that have yet to open that door, and we are holding on to those sins that God wants to forgive you of. Right? We send these sins there and we lock the door, throwing away the key because it just seems easier to hide them and suppress them than to actually lay them at the foot of the cross. But God wants you to do that. But we can't help it sometimes. Sometimes we fall victim to becoming like Adam and Eve. We run away from God because we feel so ashamed. But God is actually standing there, knowing exactly what is going on, and he is waiting to clothe us. He is waiting to clothe you in his mercy, in his grace, in his peace. You see, our assurance of faith and our confidence that we have, it's not in our own merits. We are going to continue to sin. We are going to continue to fall short. But it's by Jesus and the cross that we gain confidence to enter in to those holy places. He is the great high priest over the house of God. And there is a room for you there. We read about this in scripture, about God preparing a place for you. So I would encourage you to open that door. That door that leads to the dark corners of our heart that we often slam shut, open it. I was thinking about this, and it's a glass door anyways, if you truly think about it. God knows what you're going through. He knew the sins that you were going to commit, yet he still willingly sent his son Jesus to the earth to die for your sins. He knows what you're going through, and he wants to be invited in to walk with you through that. And you might be asking yourself, Matt, what does this have to do with community so far? I haven't even really talked about community yet or being in community, but I want to respond by sharing two verses with you. The first is Galatians 6, verse 2, which says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, it's the law of Christ that we walk with each other through things. And James 5, 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. You see, working through sin and working through life's difficulties, it is hard. And it can be the loneliest place that we are ever pushed to. But again, we weren't made to go through that alone. God has given us the gift in experiencing this community so that we can encourage each other. We can pray for each other and we can be there for one another. That is one of the things that I loved about going to a small Bible college in the prairies. It was very intentional. Everybody knew what was going on in your life because there was only, 15 people in your class. I said 15, by the way, not 50. It was small. But we were in this intentional space where we could be ourselves, right? We didn't need to hide who we were. We didn't need to hide the sins that we were struggling with. I think back to being in a season myself where I was struggling a lot with mental health and depression. And I didn't need to hide that from my teachers. I didn't need to put on a front, right? My teachers told me that they were first and foremost concerned with my spiritual well-being. They said, the grades will figure themselves out. We are concerned about you and your walk with Jesus more than anything. You see, we could embrace that true heart that our passage is telling us that we need to expose. We need to be vulnerable with each other. Now, when I left college, I did find myself, though, feeling a little bit sad, feeling a little bit bummed. I thought to myself, would I ever experience this community again? And sure, we had fun. We had a lot of fun in the dorms, did a lot of wild and crazy things. But what made that community strong was Christ and the confidence that we have in what he has done for us by delivering us from sin and death. Paul Washer says the church is not a building or a meeting. It's a group of people who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I was able to find that community again here in the church, where I am among brothers and sisters that share in the most important thing. That is our faith in Jesus. And again, it is not always going to be easy, but we now get to walk alongside each other through the difficult seasons of life. But let us also be reminded the words that we read in Ephesians 2, where it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, we cannot boast on our own strength or our own efforts, but our confidence rests in Christ. And the confidence that we have in Christ and what he has done in our lives and the freedom that we get to experience, that is the foundation of this community that we have. We can be Christ to one another. We can love each other. We can humbly submit ourselves to things such as prayer. We can pray for each other. So I would just encourage you, press in. Press into this community. That brings us to our second point, that we need to cling to God's promises. It's also our second exhortation. See, I got away from the lettuces. We're sticking with exhortation. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." This is now the second time that we have been encouraged and urged to draw near to something and to hold on to something. This time we are talking about the confession of our hope. First, it was the confidence in Christ. Now it's the confession of our hope. The hope that we have in God and how he is faithful to his promises. All right, we think back to the Old Testament. He was faithful to Abraham in establishing his covenant to him. He promised Abraham a son when it was seemingly impossible. And he received that son. He told him that his descendants would be many when, again, that seemed impossible too. But he was faithful to that. He promises to be close to us and near to us and is there whenever we call on him. This isn't something that we just read about in the New Testament or something that we experience today. This dates all the way back to the beginning in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, it says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" There are many other promises that we could talk about, but there is one promise that we must mention, that God promises salvation to all those that believe in his son Jesus and put their faith in him. Romans 1, 16 to 17, which was actually our passage 2 weeks ago, says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Again, God is good on his promises. And he truly is the only one that is faithful to promises, isn't he? I can't tell you the amount of times that I have promised something to, you know, my siblings growing up. I hate to admit it, even to my wife at times. Oh, I promise that I'll, you know, clean up the garbage or take out the recycling, and I don't do it. Those are kind of the lighter ones, but I have made bigger promises in my life too, right? You know, mom and dad, I promise that I won't do that again. I promise that I won't continue to struggle with that sin, but I fall short. But God is the one. God is the one that is faithful to his promises. And I am so thankful that we get to cling to that rather than clinging to my own strength. We get to hold fast to God and his faithfulness. And it's a holding fast to the future that God actually has in store for us. John Piper says, "All the promises of God were purchased for believing sinners by an act that happened in the past, namely by the death and resurrection of Jesus. But God glorifying belief doesn't merely stare at those acts. It stands on them and then looks forward to all the promises Jesus bought for us and banks its hope on the promises and moves out in a life of faith." You see, faith is future oriented. It is heartfelt hope in the promises of God. We don't linger in the past. We don't linger in the sins that we have committed, but we look forward to the future that we get to experience with God just as he has promised. That is a promise that God has given us. He will bring us home. Now, the author of Hebrews recognized something. He recognized that unless the confession of our hope is rooted in the one that is faithful to his promises, right, if we're just trying to place our hope and be rooted in our own strength, again, we are going to fall short. But unless we root ourselves in the faithfulness of God, we are going to get rocked. When things get hard, we will waver. We will fall away. When we take our eyes off of Jesus and what he has done and how faithful God is, and when we turn to the immediate gratification in the pleasures of this world instead of looking forward to the future blessings that we will experience in heaven, we will find ourselves drifting away from God when we aren't clinging to his promises. Because when we're not clinging to them, it actually creates room for us to waver. Now, I actually want to compare this to something that is called a speed wobble. Sounds funny, but let me explain. I was actually a skateboarder back in my day. I used to skateboard quite frequently. I did it all the time. You might be in disbelief right now, thinking to yourself, oh, you know, I can't picture Matt as some young hooligan, but I was. It is the truth. Now, a speed wobble is something that takes place when you are going down a hill. If you're going too fast down a hill, your wheels will start to kind of shift to and fro, like from side to side. And at first, it starts really, really small. And if you don't catch it, in those moments when it's starting small, it will just get bigger and bigger and bigger. And sure enough, you are being flung off your skateboard and you are tumbling down that hill. Now, another thing with the skateboard, and I apologize for these skateboarding analogies. When I was writing this, I was just like taking a walk down memory lane. But the wheels of a skateboard, they are really small and they are really hard. And you probably already know this because anytime somebody skateboards by your house, it is really loud and it sounds like they're just ripping straight through your kitchen. But because these wheels are so small and so hard, the tiniest little rock can actually send you flying. It brings the skateboard to an immediate halt. Now, I actually like these analogies because it shows us that the smallest little speed wobble or the smallest little rock or the smallest little bit of complacency in our lives and in our hearts can cause us immense amounts of pain and can cause us to fall flat on our face. I can't tell you the amount of times that I've been skateboarding in my neighborhood growing up. The sun is shining, I've got my headphones on, I'm vibing to some music and I'm not thinking about anything around me, and I hit one of those small rocks and I fall flat on my face. So once again, we must cling to God's promises. Otherwise, there will be room for us to waver. And we need to cling to them even when it is most difficult, which is when it is the hardest, isn't it? We must persevere through these hard times. You see, growing up, I used to think that perseverance was just this personal thing, right? I was taught that, you know, you could free yourself from your problems. You could be your own hero, right? You could be your own David. You could slay your own giants. And I'm glad that I'm not, because I certainly don't have the strength to do that. Only Jesus does. But our community pushes this kind of thinking too. Right? You need to build up strength so that you can fight your own battles. Persevere alone through life's difficulties and you will be stronger on the other side, and eventually there will be nothing that you can't work through yourself. But the Bible does not teach us that. I think of Paul. I don't know why, but I always, growing up, used to think of Paul as just this nomadic, independent guy who is changing the world by himself. But if you actually dig into Scripture, you will see that he never traveled alone. He always, always, always had a companion with him. And there was one time when he was sent off to Athens by himself, where his heart was completely crushed and his spirit was devastated by the evil that surrounded him. And he immediately sends for Timothy to join him. And that is because Christian perseverance is not something that we were made to do by ourselves. It was never meant to be that way. And that's because when we try to do things on our own, it's so much easier for us to just ease off the gas a little bit, to get a little bit complacent. I talked about college earlier. College was a time where I saw a lot of spiritual growth in my life, but there was also some certain areas where I had to mature a little bit. There were times when a lot of people would go off to church and I would think to myself, oh, I'm a little bit tired, so I'm just going to stay back. I'm just going to, we called it visiting Pastor Pillow. And so I would just take a nap and I wouldn't go to church. And because of that, I found myself wavering a little bit. And that is because we were made to go through this together. We need accountability. We need this community that God has entrusted us with. But see, again, it's easy when we can just blend in. When I was a teenager, I used to just sit in the back of the church building. They had these stanch and stands thing, and I would just sit there in the back corner hoping that nobody would come up and talk to me, because I knew that people would come up and they would say, how are you doing? And there were certain people within our church that, like, by the look in their eyes, you could tell it wasn't just the how are you doing like you say to the stranger in the street. No, it was a how are you doing? Like, how are you really doing? And I didn't want to be asked that question because I didn't want to get vulnerable. You see, Tim Keller says that everybody wants community. They want community and friendship, but you mention accountability or commitment to people and they will run the opposite direction. But we need that. We need accountability. We need to let people see us with that vulnerable heart that we were talking about, with that true heart. And that brings us to our third and final point, that our text this morning is showing us the importance of community, and it's a call to practice it. Verse 24 and verse 25 say, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, in verse 24, it says that we must consider how to stir up one another in love and good works. And in the second half of verse 25, we are told to encourage each other. Now, I want to bring some clarity to this, because I think sometimes when we read passages like this where it says to encourage each other or love each other, we take it to mean encouragement in the sense that it's just like those subtle words where it's like, hey, good job. You did something really good. Or it's a pat on the back, like, oh, good job, Matt. That was really good. But it is so much deeper than that. Or we think of it as the love that our society is pushing in the sense that love means some kind of acceptance. It is far from that. Our author this morning is telling us that this community is so much deeper, because it is within the church community, among these fellow believers, where we should be able to and feel comfortable to again expose our true hearts. And then we have people that are going to step alongside us humbly, graciously, and mercifully, that actually care about us, that want to work with us through the sins that we are struggling with, and they want to walk alongside us. This is when we get at the love that the book of Hebrews is talking about. Again, sometimes it is going to take shape in the form of accountability. We see a brother or a sister in sin, and it breaks our heart. So we reach out to them. We encourage them to repent and to hand it over to God. Sometimes that might seem like a daunting task, but it can truly be something as simple as sending them a text, saying, I'm praying for you. Or you pick up the phone and you ask them, again, I guess you can't really use those intentional eyes because you're on the phone, but when you ask them, how are you? You mean it. You mean it. You want to know how they are doing so you know how you can support them and how you can pray for them. But when I'm talking about how we want to pray for each other, I'm not just talking about these one-and-done prayers, which sometimes we can fall into the habit of doing, where we say, you know, how can I pray for you? And then we pray once, and then we think we've fulfilled our Christian duty, and so then we can move on from that. No, when we are praying for each other, we are committed to do it consistently. We are committed to do it consistently. We should be doing it every single day. I even think right now about our brothers and sisters that are across the globe that aren't able to meet in the comfort of a building like we are. We need to be praying for them daily, that God would give them strength and courage to continue to fight the good fight of the faith. Our prayers, again, like we read in that passage in James, they have power. So may we be praying for each other. But let us be reminded that at the end of the day, it is God that is going to change hearts. And it's Jesus that defeated sin and death. Matt didn't do it. Jesus did. So share Christ with each other, for he is the one that has truly freed us. We simply get to be God's hands and God's feet. We get to humbly submit ourselves to God, saying, here I am, Lord, use me. Use me in my gifts that you have given me to love the brothers and sisters that you have placed around me, to encourage them, to spur them on in good deeds so that they too may be an encouragement to the people that God has placed in their sphere of influence. It's a domino effect, right? You encourage that one person, they are encouraged. Then they can go on to the next person, and it just continues to unfold and unfold. We've been sharing this idea over the last couple of weeks that just find one person to pray for and to share the gospel with, and then they might do the same thing to the next person. And again, one turns to two turns to four, and four to eight, and it just continues to go from there. But now when we get to verse 25 in our passage, this passage is actually pretty black and white, which is what I like. I like it when things are just straight to the point. It says this, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. You see, there are difficult days ahead of us, and it is so very important for us to be invested in our church community, and our text tells us that meeting together is something that we cannot neglect. It is black and white. We must meet. It doesn't say, you know, do not neglect meeting, you know, but there's an acceptable time to do it when you don't like this person or when you don't like the voice of the preacher or something like that. These aren't just reasons to not come to church. We need to be committed. But this community that we're talking about, it is going to take many different shapes and many different sizes. Yes, it is the gathering of believers on Sunday morning when we come to church. As it says in Ephesians 2, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We don't want to get trapped into thinking that it truly is just the building. Right? I continue to think about, again, the fellow believers we have that are on the other side of the world that aren't meeting in churches. They are forced to meet in basements. But it is with the gathering of believers that the Holy Spirit dwells within. I'm so encouraged by these baptism videos that we have been seeing. They make me cry every time because it's a beautiful picture into this community that we are called to experience. Right? I love them because it also paints this picture. We see kids being baptized. We see youth being baptized. We see adults being baptized. And those that some of us might think, oh, it is far too late for them to get baptized. It's amazing and it's beautiful. It's this beautiful picture of, again, that eternal glory that we look forward to, that we are going to experience in heaven. And how blessed we are that we freely get to do this. So again, I just would encourage you, though, there are some that aren't. Some that aren't able to do this, so pray for them and pray for them always. But like I mentioned, meeting together can take many shapes and many sizes. I also think about the small group ministry that we have, or you know, times where my mentor took me out for a coffee with just a couple of other people and we got to dig into God's word together. These were places where we were being intentional in community and where we experienced God together. John Piper says, notice that this kind of gathering in small groups to encourage each other is increasingly urgent as the end times draw near. Verse 25, once more, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days there will come times of difficulties, times of stress and tremendous pressure and hardships and darkness and evil. It will not get easier to be a Christian. And God is telling us that we will need to hold fast to our confession of hope. And how do we do that? We meet, we meet, we meet. And we encourage one another and stir each other up to love. And I love what he says here. Lone Ranger Christians will drop like flies. I don't love it because I think that seeing fellow believers fall away from the church is by any means something that should be celebrated. But I love it because I think it absolutely nails the truth on the head. We cannot do this by ourselves. And we are fooling ourselves if we think that we actually can. You see, I've actually seen this unfold right in front of my eyes. I've had friends and classmates that I went to Bible college with who, you know, have now said that they still believe in God, but they don't think that they need the church. They don't need to attend church. They don't need to be a part of the community, again, because there's people there that they don't like or they don't get along with or they don't agree with that one thing that the pastor said on that one Sunday. And so because of that, I'm not going to go to church anymore. Our text is pretty clear that that is not a just reason not to attend church and to be invested in this community of God's people. You see, the church really isn't about what it can give me. We think about it that way. We're always thinking, because we're consumers, we think like, what can I get out of this? What can I receive? But we need to be thinking, what do I actually have to give? You see, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the gospel is not about us. It is about Jesus. It's not about us and what we have to offer. It's about Christ and what he has already done. See, when we lack the community that we experience in church, we can find ourselves again drifting further and further away from God. As Piper said, these Lone Ranger Christians are going to drop like flies. We can't do this alone. And I'm repeating that again because this is something that Satan wants. Satan recognizes that there is actually strength in numbers. There is strength in this place. When we are gathered together as the people of God and empowered by the Spirit, amazing things are going to happen. And where the name of Jesus is, there evil has no power. Right? I keep thinking about those baptisms. An amazing testimony to the goodness of God and how when we are gathered together in prayer and when we are empowered by the Spirit, miraculous things are going to happen. Right? I think of that one testimony that talked about a marriage being reconciled. Sometimes that seems impossible, but for God it is not. It's amazing. But again, Satan knows that we are stronger together. And so he tries to lure us away. He tries to make us feel alone. He tries to pick us off one by one. He forces us into seasons of depression, seasons of mental health struggles. When we're alone, we are weaker and we are more vulnerable. Now, I saw this play out in my own life. And I'm going to get a little bit just vulnerable with you guys and share about what was possibly my darkest season. It was a few years ago. I had a number, I might have mentioned it before, but I had a number of concussions. I had 3 concussions in the span of 2 years. And because of that, I was constantly struggling with migraines. And it was around this time that my son Elijah was actually born. But unfortunately, his cries were triggering these migraines. And so Natasha and my son had to go and spend time at my in-laws, and I didn't get to be around them because it hurt my head too much. I couldn't do it. And so it pushed me into a very dark place. And I started to struggle with these sins. But my wife supported me. My wife came alongside me. My family did the same thing. My in-laws did the same thing. The church did the same thing. Pastors reached out to me. Chris Ross, our family pastor, reached out to me. John Cornelson, our youth pastor, did. And Matt, our lead pastor, did the same thing as well. You see, it was this community of believers that was able to pull me out of a very deep and dark place and get me back on my feet. And we can actually read about this in Jude, where it says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt." And this is where this verse really hits home. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. See, I felt myself. I felt my life spiraling out of control and spiraling into this pit of fire. But there were believers, there were people. My family and my church family were being watchful. This is another thing that we are called to practice. We are called to keep watch. We are called to be watchful in the sense that when we see a brother or sister or a family member that we have in the family of God that is struggling and they are following into that pit of fire, we should be there to help pull them out. So again, I would encourage you to be watchful. And may we help those that are struggling by praying for them, by inviting God to be a part of, maybe you're having conversations with them, you invite God to be a part of that. Again, we humbly submit ourselves to God, asking him, "God, how can you use me? How can you use the gifts that you have given me to build into your kingdom, to build into your church, and to continue to invest in your family?" You see, a couple of weeks ago was our kickoff Sunday. We had a couple of tables in the front there, and there was so many different papers along that, right? And each one of these papers represented a ministry that you could sign up for. It's so encouraging to see that there is so many different ministries that we have. There's men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry. There's kids ministry, seniors, moms and tots, internship classes, theology nights, young adults ministry. I could go on. But one ministry that we want to highlight this morning is our life group ministry. So if you've ever been on the fence about being a part of a life group, I would encourage you, take the plunge, be a part of one. I enjoy it so much that I'm actually a part of 2 life groups. It's awesome. There's nothing against that. If you want to be a part of more than one, go for it. We're called to meet, meet, meet. But what I like about it is it truly is a place where I can go. I can feel comfortable sharing, again, those dark corners of my heart. I have friends that are going to walk with me through the most difficult times of my life. They're going to help me get that door open, again, to that room where I hide all of the shame that I feel and all the sins that I am most ashamed of. They're going to be there with me walking through it. So if you've ever thought about being a part of a life group, we are actually going to be starting a new one here in Harrison. It's going to run for 8 weeks. It's going to take place on Wednesday evenings here in the dining hall from October 4th to November 27th. It's going to be in the evenings from 7 to 8:30. So again, if you are at all interested, at all curious about it, come out to that. You're going to get a glimpse into what it means to be a part of a life group. And so if you want more information, feel free to reach out to myself or to Jeremy. We would love to get you plugged in. Because again, there is strength in numbers. And we're not made to do this alone. We don't offer these ministries as a church, right? We saw so many of them out there in the lobby. We don't offer them because we think that the key to salvation is program, or the more programs that we have as a church, that means we're doing things right. We offer them because we know that we were made to be in relationship with one another. But first and foremost, we were made to be in a relationship with God. And these ministries are going to point to that. Again, we were made to be together in community, to build each other up by investing in the kingdom of God in preparation for his return when he calls us home. Now, the world can be an ugly place at times. And the Bible only says that it is going to continue to get uglier and uglier. Stuff is going to get harder. But the gathering of God's people in the church is a beautiful picture. Again, it gives us a glimpse into the eternal glory that we will experience in the presence of God. And that is not something that us as Christians want to be harboring for ourselves, right? This is a beautiful place, and we want more and more people to be led here so they can experience what we get to experience. We want them to experience forgiveness from their sins and the freedom that happens, but we also want them to experience a family that is welcoming to them and is going to be supportive of them, that is going to walk through life's most difficult times with them, not because we've got things figured out, but because God does, and because God is faithful to his promises. So again, we have confidence. We have confidence in Christ and what Christ has done for us. Again, he has freed us from our sins, and that is the foundation of our community. We get to draw near to God with a true heart. We don't need to run away. We don't need to hide. We get to be vulnerable, exposing our sin to God, because we know that he is faithful to forgive us of it. And we don't have to do it alone. We weren't made to do it alone. We were made to do it in community. Charles Spurgeon said, "The church is faulty, but that is no excuse for you not joining it. If you are the Lord's, nor need your faults keep you back, for the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners that are saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are sinners still, and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance from their fellow believers." And I love this part. "The church is the nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and grow strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for his family, but still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us." You see, if there is any place for us to navigate through life's difficulties as we work through sin and seek to become more like Christ, it is here, surrounded by fellow believers who want to do the exact same thing. We all want to be more like Christ. And let's just think about this for a moment. We are all made in the image of God. God is a triune God. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in community with each other. So since day one, we were made for this. We were made to be gathered in community, to be in community with God and with his people. And these fellow believers that we are talking about, these fellow believers that we're surrounded by, that we see every Sunday morning when we walk through the church doors, they aren't just going to stay as fellow believers. They're going to turn into our brothers and sisters who we care for, who we want to spur on to good works, who we are going to encourage, are going to hold accountable, because we want to see them thrive. Again, we want to see them live as the sons and daughters that God has called them to be. And we get to be a part of that because we get to be a part of God's family. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this word this morning. God, just about how faithful you are, and about how our community that we get to experience is based on Christ and what he has done for us, and the freedom that we can experience from sin. And God, how you are faithful to your promises. God, I pray that we would step into that, that we would cling to those truths, and that we would share that with all those that are around us. I pray that we would be watchful, that we would be watchful of each other. When we see a fellow believer struggling, when we see a brother or sister that is down and they are alone, may we pray for them and may we encourage them and may we lift them up and pull them out of that fiery pit. God, you have given us a gift in this community, and may we press into it. In Jesus' name, amen.